Now look through these 18 verses, which make up our text this evening, and I search for one key phrase, for one statement that would help me understand what our Lord is teaching. A key phrase or statement that would sum up what the Lord Jesus is teaching. And I think that I have it. In verse 2, our Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." He's talking about good works and the way some men do good works, the way some men give, the way some men and women perform moral actions or good deeds. And he says, they have their reward. And then in verse 5, he's talking about praying. And he tells how some people pray. And he says the same thing, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And then in verse 16, he's talking about fasting. He's talking about spiritual sincerity. And he closes that verse with this same statement, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So there's the key phrase, "they have their reward." For the Lord is dealing here with three vital areas of our Christian walk. Three vital areas. And this will just about cover the whole Christian walk and Christian experience. There's the area of good works or righteousnesses. There's the area of prayer. And then there's the area of worship or spiritual sincerity. Or the relationship, the true relationship which we have with God. And in all three of these areas, in good works, in prayer, in worship or spiritual sincerity, the Lord condemns one thing in all three of them. He condemns ostentation. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, it's just this. Ostentatious religion is nothing in the world but play acting. That's all it is. It doesn't matter whether you find it in a cathedral or whether you find it under a tent. It doesn't matter whether you find it in one of the leading churches of the city or whether you find it out in a small country fellowship. Ostentatious religion is nothing but play acting. It's a theatrical performance, whether it's in the pulpit or the pew, whether it's in the Sunday school class or the prayer room. It's a theatrical performance, and it's carried on before the eyes of men to secure their admiration and to secure their applause. That's why it's carried on. In all three of these areas, this is what our Lord's dealing with. Three things here. He's dealing with good works. He's dealing with prayer. He's dealing with my personal relationship with Him. In the area of spiritual sincerity, fasting, communion with God. And the one thing that He condemns in every area is ostentation. This play acting, this theatrical performance that's carried on before the eyes of men and the ears of men to secure their admiration and their applause. The religious hypocrite acts a part. That's what he's doing. He's acting a part just like an actor does in a movie or a television program or on the stage. He's acting a part. He's assuming in good works or in prayer or in spiritual worship, he's assuming a character before men that is not really his character. He thinks only of the eyes that see his outward act, and he gives no thought to the holy God who sees his inward motive. When he does a good deed, he wants everybody to know it. When he prays a prayer, he wants everybody to be impressed. When he worships or fasts or carries on any spiritual communion with God Almighty, he wants everybody to be aware of his spirituality. And Christ said, when this is true, when men are impressed, and when men get the news of their good deeds, and when others are aware of their communion with God and their faithfulness and their loyalty and their religious service, when everybody knows about it, they have their reward. That's it. That's their reward. They did good deeds to be seen of men. When men saw their deeds, that's their reward. When they prayed in order to impress the hearer, when they impressed the hearer, that's their reward. When they worship or fast and wanted others to be aware of their holiness and of their piety and of their spirituality, when others found it out, they have their reward. That's it. They have it in full. They have it complete. It's all in this world. It is the praise of men. Now, in good works, in prayer, and in worship, the thing that is necessary is sincerity, simplicity, and the big word, reality. The whole of our religious life, whether it's in the area of good works or the area of prayer or whether it's in the area of spiritual sincerity or worship, the whole of our religious life must be referred to Christ and to Christ alone. Our business is with Him. It's not with men. Our business is with Christ alone. What men think of our gifts or our works or our prayers or our fasting matters very little. But what He thinks of it is of momentous importance. John Gill says, above all things, in prayer, in fasting, and in good works, be real. Unreality is hypocrisy. Unreality is acting a part. And God will reject all affectation. I don't care if a man's preaching a sermon and assumes a religious monotone. God will reject all affectation. If a man is praying and does so with a flourish to be seen and heard of men, God will reject it because He will reject all affectation. Any theatrical performance, whether it's in good works, whether it's in prayer, or whether it's in fasting, will be rejected of God. Christ says here, after each of these statements, when men do good works to be seen of men, they have their reward. When they pray to be heard of men, they have their reward. When they fast to be seen of men and to impress others with their holiness and with their piety, when others are impressed, they have their reward above all things. The one thing that is necessary in all of these areas, reality. Now let's look at each of them briefly. The first one is found in verse 1. Now, if I can help you tonight, as much as I've been helped today on this subject, then I shall be happy. Our Lord says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms. And the word alms there, as I've pointed out two or three times already, is righteousness, moral action, good works, anything done in the name of religion or the name of God or the name of righteousness. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Now let's be realistic. If a man does good deeds, somebody's going to know about it. It is totally and completely impossible for us to do very many good deeds without somebody knowing about it. Like Barnard said to the lady who wanted to rededicate her life, she said, don't you think I ought to come before the church and tell everybody that I've rededicated my life? He said, I don't think it'll be necessary. She said, why? Well, he said, if you really have, it's going to leak out on you before very long. And when a man or a woman does good work, somebody's going to know about it. In the first place, those who benefit by his love are going to know about it. Those who are recipients of his kindness are going to know about it. And those whom he tells, or rather those whom they tell, are going to know about it. You can't hide righteousness. You can't hide good works. It will become known. Anytime that a man does good works and lives an exemplary life and a life of righteousness, it's going to be known by his household, by his neighbors, by his brethren in the church, and by others. And the second thing about this now is this. There's a responsibility for us to set an example, isn't there? There's a responsibility for the deacons of this church and the elders of this church to set an example. We are to do good works before men. A holy life has an effect upon other people. An example will encourage other people and will influence them to go and do likewise. We are to do good works before men. Christ said that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So doing good works before men is not what Christ is condemning. He didn't say, take heed that you do not your alms before men. That would be impossible. Totally impossible. What Christ is saying here, take heed that you do not your good works before men to be seen of them. There is the whole thing right there. To be seen of them. It's impossible, if you're realistic about it, it's impossible for a person to live an exemplary life and a true life and a life of good works without people knowing about it. It has to be done before men, and really should be. Christ said, you don't take a candle and put it under a bushel, you put it on a candlestick. And you don't take salt and put it in the cupboard, you put it on the meat. And even so, we are to perform good works before men that they may glorify God, but we do it not to be seen of men. Now listen to this. I don't know who wrote this, but it's good. Actually, you may do good works before men and yet not seek human praise. That's what Christ is telling us to do. You may do good works before men and seek only the glory of God and only the praise of the Lord. And yet, watch this now. A man may do good works in secret and yet in his heart wish that he could tell somebody or wish that others could find out about it or wish that he didn't have to do it in secret so somebody'd know what he's done so somebody'd praise him for it. You see that? So it's all wrong in here. Every moral action has two parts. Every moral action has two parts. Every good deed has two parts. Every act of righteousness has two parts. The outward and the inward. Now we see only the outward. When a man pays his tithes and offerings, that's all we see. When a man witnesses to a sinner, that's all we see, an outward part. When a person does a good deed for his neighbor, whatever it might be, we see the outward part. When people entertain the missionaries, when they feed the visiting ministers, when they give love gifts, when they do all these things, we see the outward part. When a neighbor comes and serves you in any way, when they sing up here, when they play the instruments, when they teach the Sunday school classes, when they visit the sick, that's good work. And we only see the outward part. And that may seem to be real good. But if it doesn't spring from the right inward motive, it's all bad. It's all bad. The real action is not outward. The real action is inward. If the motive is holy, the deed is holy, even if it be but a small gesture. But if the motive is selfish, if the motive is selfish, if what we're doing is seeking the praise of men, if we're doing these good deeds to be seen of men, if the motive is wrong, if the motive is selfish, the whole deed is worthless, even if it be the very gift of everything we have. Listen to this scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says this. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's everything I've got. And though I give my body to be burned, that's giving my life. And have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. So my friend, I may do a very small deed. It may be a very small deed. Outwardly, it may be measured as a pittance, the widow's 2 mites. But if my inward motive is right, if the inward motive is holy, whatever the good deed is, however small it might be, it's acceptable to God. But if I do not have the right motive, an unselfish principle motivating my good deed, if I do it not for the glory of God, but to be seen of men, it doesn't matter if I give my very body to burn at the stake as a martyr and sell everything I've got and distribute it to the poor of this town, it'll profit me nothing. Christ said, they that do their good deeds to be seen of men, they have their reward. They have their reward. The true motive of Christian righteousness is the glory of God. Not my selfish praise, but the glory of God. The Christian gives, he loves, he lives out of love to God and love to others. He seeks not the praise of men, he seeks the glory of God. And good deeds are not good when they're done for the sake of display. Good deeds are not good. They are sinful when they're done only for display, for the sake of display. And Christ says, they have their reward. When I do my good deeds to be seen of men and to receive the praise of men, I have my reward. One of the things that you learn early in the ministry, and a lot of churches employ these methods. We don't hear, but a lot of churches do. In the bulletin on Sunday morning, if they have a special offering to be received for missions or some other cause, if you'll put people's names and their organizations, the adult Sunday school class number 1 gave $200. Adult Sunday school class number 2 gave $125. The Busy Beavers gave $26. And the Christ Little Helpers, they gave $14. And then all these, even old Anonymous likes to see his Anonymous in there. That's right. The fellow that sends his gift, Anonymous, wants you to be sure you get Anonymous $5 in there. And they'll always give more if they see their names on the subscription list. You can get people to support a radio program if you'll call their name, if you'll dedicate them a number. You wonder why some of these religious programs on the air dedicate numbers to brother and sister so-and-so and brother and sister so-and-so. They get an offering for that. And when brother and sister so-and-so hear their names, they send in the money. You find that out real soon. They do it to be seen of men. And Christ said, when they hear their names on the radio or see their names on the subscription list, they have their reward. That's it right there. That's all that'll come of it. It's a pitiful reward, but that's it. That's what they were seeking, and that's what they were looking for, and that's what they get. Now look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms or good deed, don't sound the trumpet before you. Don't tell it out far and near, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. When do they give to the beggar? They do it out on the streets when they hold a coin high and hear it drop into the tin cup and everybody can look and see. Where do they do it? They do it on the streets and in the synagogues that they may have glory of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now look at this next verse. When thou doest good deeds, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now then, I'll explain that. This is a proverbial phrase, and it expresses the secrecy of a deed. Do what God enables you to do, whatever it may be, large or small. Do what God enables you to do. A person can't do more than God enables him to do. That's the reason we are to give our money as God has prospered us proportionately. Do what God enables you to do and do what God leads you to do. What God enables you to do and what God leads you to do without sounding a trumpet to attract attention and without calling it to the attention here of your dearest and nearest friend. That's what it's talking about here. The left hand and the right hand, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Don't even call it to the attention of your dearest and nearest friend for his praise. Your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you. And your Father, which sees in secret, knows the real meaning of your deeds and your words. And it's totally vain to act the part in front of him. Totally vain. Now look at the second part of this message, verse 5. We're talking about praying now. The religious Pharisee loved to pray standing. And he loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Christ said, to be seen of men. Now, the Lord Jesus here is not condemning the posture of standing while praying. And the Lord Jesus is not condemning praying in the synagogue, public prayer. In fact, our Lord encourages public prayer. He said, where two or three are met together in my name, where two or three agree on earth as touching any one thing, and they pray about it, shall be done. But what our Lord is condemning here is the same thing over here in verse 1 and 2 about good deeds. He says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street that they may be seen of men. They love standing to pray because they could better be seen. They love standing to pray in public places rather than in the closet because they could better be seen and heard. Christ said they gain their point. They have what they seek for. They have the praise of men, and this is all that they shall ever have. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Where is this? You can find a closet on a crowded street. I don't think the Lord is especially saying here, enter into a little room, 4 by 5 or 6 by 3, and close the door. I think a person can find a closet in his car. I think he can find a closet on a busy street. I think he can find a closet in his den, in his study, in his bedroom at home. A closet here is just a secret place for meditation. It's a secret place for retirement. It's a secret place for prayer. Our Lord instructs us not only to pray publicly, but to pray privately, which is less likely to lead to pride. Public prayer is difficult. It's difficult for any person. Private prayer, there's only one difficulty, and that is feeling the need and taking the time. Because when you're praying privately, you have no trouble with pride. When you're praying privately, you have no trouble with vanity. When you're praying privately, you have no trouble with putting on an appearance of religion. When you're praying privately, you have no problem with hypocrisy. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. When you're praying privately, it's not because somebody made you pray. When you're praying privately, it's not because someone shamed you into praying. When you're praying privately, it's not because somebody called on you to pray. When you're praying privately, it's because you want to pray. It's just you and God. And that's what our Lord's talking about here. When thou prayest, don't be like the hypocrites. They just love to pray standing in the synagogues. They can be seen better that way. They love to pray standing in the corners of the street. They can be heard better that way. And they do it to be seen of men. And I verily I say unto you, when they're seen of men, they prove their point. They impress people. That's their reward. Verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. What's this? That's saying the same things over and over and over and over again. Sometimes it's difficult not to say the same things over and over again when you pray several times, because we have the same regard for God, we have the same petitions to bring, we have the same need. But this is carrying out the prayer, saying things over and over again in order to make the prayer longer. What Christ is saying here, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Much speaking is not much praying. If a man prays a long time, he's going to have to say the things over and over again. Prayer doesn't have to be long to be effective. Prayer doesn't have to be long to be to God. It can be, well, the thief on the cross uttered one sentence, "Lord, remember me." Peter, sinking beneath the waves, uttered three words, "Lord, save me." Hannah didn't utter any words, not a word. Her lips moved, but she spoke not a word. You know, the longest prayer in the Bible can be prayed in 3 minutes. Did you know that this prayer right here, let's see how long it takes to pray this prayer, this example that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples in verse 9. "Now, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." 26 seconds. There's a preacher in Grand Rapids, Michigan, pastor of a church. He's not there anymore. He used to be. Every Sunday morning he prayed 22 minutes. Every Sunday morning. And what Christ is saying here, much speaking is not much praying. Using vain repetitions over and over and over again. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every time we get up to pray, we're supposed to pray 26 seconds or 30 seconds or a minute or even 2 minutes. Pray 5 minutes if you're led of the Holy Spirit, but don't feel obligated to pray that long. Don't feel that it's not prayer if it's not that long. Don't feel that it's not religious enough if it's not that long. What is prayer? Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or unexpressed. Prayer is the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in my breast. Prayer is a burden of a sigh. Prayer is the falling of a tear. Prayer is the upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. When you pray, don't pray to be seen of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into a quiet place, a place of meditation, a place of prayer, and pray to thy Father which is in secret. 5 words or 500 words, it doesn't matter. But thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, don't think that much speaking is much prayer. Don't suffer for articulation and pronunciations and the these and the thous and the proper expressions and the holy sounding phrases. Just, "Lord," the publican said, "be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, be merciful. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, save me." These were all effectual prayers. All of them, effectual prayer. Actually, listen to this right here. In verse 6 it says, "And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You say, what are you talking about when you say God will reward you? One writer said, "I don't expect to be rewarded for praying. It's reward enough that God will meet with me and allow me to call him Father. That's reward enough." if he will meet with me and let me call him Father. Now verse 16, and when you fast, now the Jews had particular days set apart for fasting. Every Monday and Thursday. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 12. In Luke 18, verse 12, I'm going to bring out something different here. I want you to stay with me. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Those days were Monday and Thursday. Now then, when these men, these Jewish Pharisees, these hyper-religious people, these super pious people, every Monday and Thursday when they fasted, they wouldn't wash their faces. In fact, they would put black on their faces. They'd smudge them up real good. They'd put ashes on their heads. They'd let their hair hang down. They'd tear their clothing that they might look to men like they were in deep religious contemplation and meditation. They wanted everybody to know that they were solemn, religious, pious people under great burden and in great communion with God. They wanted to let people know that. Now, Christ said, when you fast, don't be like these hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It's play acting. It's assuming a character that's not really you. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That is, when men say, look, isn't he good man. When they look and say, well, she's certainly a fine woman, a pillar in the church, a godly saint. That's their reward. They've achieved what they set out to do. They've got all the praise of men that they sought for. It's theirs, and that's their reward. They have it already. There's no reward waiting. There's no reward coming. There's no reward going to be given when Christ comes. They have it right now. Now watch this. When you fast, now, let me say something here. Fasting is not commanded in the New Testament as a duty. Nowhere. Fasting is not commanded in the New Testament as a duty. It is left to individual freedom and individual need. There are no special days set apart for doing without food, nowhere in the New Testament. There are no special times set apart for the doing without food. Actually, the spirit of the fast is in the heart. And the spirit of the fast in the heart is brought about by a special burden and a special communion with God. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about if you'll turn to John chapter 4. I think it's very wrong for me to set certain days for fasting. I believe I defeat the purpose of the whole thing. The spirit of the fast is in the heart. And it is brought about by a special burden, by a special season of concern and a special communion with God. Here Christ said this in John chapter 4 in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples said to him, Master, eat. They went into town and got this food while Christ was sitting there on the well waiting for them. They came back and they said, Master, eat. But he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I don't need what you've got right now. Now, tomorrow I may need it, the next day and the next day. Right now I don't need it. I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And his disciples said, has somebody else brought him something to eat? And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, when that becomes our need, fasting will come easy. When we are thoroughly nourished on the presence of the Lord Jesus, when we are thoroughly satisfied with the presence of our Lord, when we are so consumed with the burden of His gospel and of His ministry and of His message, and when we're consumed with the passion of His people to the point where we don't even need the luxuries of life and the things that these bodies crave and desire, that's spiritual fasting. And Christ said, when you do this, when you're passing through a period of mountaintop experience, when you're passing through a period of deep concern and deep burden and deep fellowship with the Lord, don't you walk around with a frown on your face. Don't you walk around with your hair uncombed and unshaven and your clothes all wrinkled. You put a smile on your face and you wash your face and you comb your hair. Listen to him there in verse, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head. Put a little Brill cream on there and comb it real good. And he said, you wash your face and put a little cologne on, a little powder. And you dress up real sharp. And don't you let nobody know that you're in business with God. That's what it means right there. Don't you let anybody know it. Fasting is more than abstinence from food. There's no humiliation when we show humiliation. That's one of the best sentences, child, I've ever read right there. There's no humiliation when we show humiliation. There's no humility when we show humility. There's no piety when we show piety. There's no holiness when we show holiness. That just changes body pride to heart pride, which is more defiling. Listen to this. Let us keep our fast within till heaven and we are quite alone. And then let the grief and the shame and the sin before the mercy seat be thrown. Actually, fasting is more than the abstaining from food. Fasting is the denial of self, the confession of sin, the personal communion with God, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and such a hunger and thirst for righteousness that we're satisfied without the carnal material thing. Satisfied. Let us keep our fast within till heaven and we are quite alone. And then let the grief and the shame and the sin before the mercy seat be thrown. Above all things, and I close with this, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Above all things, whether in good works or prayer or fasting, be real. Real. In Hebrews 4:13, for neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I may impress Don Fitzer with the time I spend in prayer, and when I've impressed him, which I set out to do, I have my reward. I've impressed Don. It won't help me a bit in the world. I may impress Don that I'm a pious person, holy and righteous and truthful in my relationship with God, but when I've impressed him, and he's aware of it, and he pats me on the back and tells me so, or runs next door and tells somebody how good a man his pastor is, I've had my reward, that's it. And when I fast and when I pray and I put on a real pious look and I put those wrinkles in my brow, you know, and let my shoulders droop and let my eyes be sad and take on that ministerial tone, everybody said, isn't he holy? That's my reward. I've got it. That's what I set out to do. But if I want God Almighty, if I want to do business with God, I seek by the aid of the Holy Spirit for the Lord to give me an unselfish motive when I give my offering on Sunday. Oh, God, help me. Help me not to give this because it's the duty of a Christian to tithe. Oh, God, help me not to give this because I ought to set an example for the congregation. Oh, God, help me not to give this because this is the rightful portion that belongs to the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me not to give this because we've got to support this program that we've got started here. Lord, help me to give it because I want to, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to give it, Lord, because I am just in a hilarious way and in a cheerful way. I want to give it. And when I do good deeds for anyone, help me when I pray and when I preach and when I sing and whatever I do, to do it not to be seen of men. What difference does it make? But if my heart is right, if that inward condition of heart is right between me and the Lord, Lord, Thou art the one with whom I have to do. I don't have to do with these people in just a few more years, and then I have to do with You throughout eternity. I've got to stand before You at the judgment. Help whatever I do to be for the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Whether it's giving or whether it's praying, if I can't say but five words, if all I can say is thank You, Lord, be merciful, Lord, help me, Lord, speak to me, forgive me. Whatever I say, let it be real. Let it be genuine. Let it be sincere. Let it not be play-acting, a theatrical performance, an affectation of religion, the appearance of religion, which is an abomination to God, He said. And that's it. And that's the reason I said before I started this message, that thin razor edge between true worship and false worship is so thin. And this old flesh is so weak. The first thing you know, you're praying, and the first thing you know, your mind's 12 miles down the road. It's so thin. And we just lack sympathy so much. We lack words of praise so much. We like people to think well of us. We want a good reputation, whether it's in our work, or whether it's in our appearance, or whether it's in our gardening, or whether it's in our construction work, or whether it's in our reading, doesn't he read well? Or whether it's in our praying, or whether it's in our preaching, or a good sermon, Pastor. I admit that sounds good. I love that. But I've got to do what I do not to be seen of men. I've got to. I've got no other choice. It's got to be for the glory of God. If it's not, it's an abomination. Now, God's going to reject it. And God's not going to bless me. And this church, whatever we do, I don't care if it's buying a truck for a missionary, if it's feeding one of them in your home, or writing them a letter, or saying good morning to them, or whatever we do, let us do it for the glory of God. If not, God's going to spew it out of His mouth. And I'm for fasting, but don't tell anybody you're going to, and don't tell anybody you're dead. I read these books. Fellow picked up how he went 30 days without food. I said, well, I did it. That killed 30 days of starvation. Just that one statement destroyed it completely. He might as well have eaten a steak every night for supper. The day he wrote that line down killed it every bit. Here's a man told how he could live on orange juice and something else for 25 days while he prayed. Why, he might as well have lived on steak. For all fried chicken, Kentucky fried chicken, for all, when he told it, when anybody found it out, that killed it. Now that's how thin it is. And this thing of doing business with God, well, it's too much for me. I'm not sufficient for these things. I admit it. People have it all figured out. They've got it cut down just right. They've got it all figured out. They've got it in a nutshell, but I just don't have it that way. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the presence of Your Spirit. We feel that Thou hast spoken to us. We feel that Thou hast spoken to Thy servant, rebuked him, instructed him. And we feel, whether received or not, that we have told the truth about spiritual prayer, good deeds, and worship. The chief motive is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be seen of men. And Lord, thou knowest these weak minds of ours and these weak hearts and these weak passions that desire praise and kind words, sympathy, understanding. But Lord, help us to overcome these carnal desires and help us to seek the glory of our Lord. We want to worship Thee. We want to do what we do for Thy glory and for the good of our loved ones and our friends. We want a fellowship here like no fellowship on earth, not for our praise, but for Thy glory, that we might show men in this community what salvation really is, what it means to know Christ. Now bless us according to Thy will and help us. We lay ourselves before Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.